I'll tell you, you want to talk about Jezebel personified. This story does just that.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to today's broadcast. It is Monday. Thrilled to be back with you. Had a wonderful time of ministering in Jacksonville, Florida this weekend. And tomorrow night, scheduled to be flying out to San Diego, but I'm not preaching or teaching this week in San Diego. I'm attending two conferences, Evangelical Theological Society and Society of Biblical Literature, and delivering papers in these conferences that relate to my Job commentary. So, those that are going to be attending ETS or SBL, look for me. I'll be delivering papers there, and just a good time to fellowship, catch up with others, and learn from others. But just wanted to mention that, and we should be broadcasting live from San Diego most days, maybe even getting some other scholars and professors in for some special interviews. We'll see what we're able to do. Phone lines open, wide open, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. Is the number to call. Any question of any kind, any comment, any critical comment you have, anyone wanting to debate me on something, give us a call. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to talk to you about a few different things today. One is Jezebel in the news again. Yeah, Jezebel in the news again. I'll explain what I mean in a moment. I want to look at a proposal that's come in recent days from evangelical leaders for immigration reform, where they try to combine righteousness with compassion, law with mercy, something practical, short-term and long-term. So we want to address that on the broadcast today. Get your input on it if you'd like to weigh in. And a few other things we want to talk about. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, let us start with Jezebel in the news. And let me explain what I mean by that. All of you know about my Jezebel book. If you don't know, it came out in August. It's the best-selling book out of the gate of anything I wrote. The first printing sold out the first week. Jezebel's War with America. And it talks about the demonic plot to take America down, what we can do to turn the tide. And what's fascinating is it seems that something that relates to that book, the same demonic powers that operated through Queen Jezebel 3,000 years ago and that woman in the New Testament who called herself a prophet that Jesus rebukes in Revelation 2. So this is within the church. The same demonic powers that operated through these Jezebels 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, operating again today. Could be through a man, could be through a woman, could be through society as a whole. But they share in common the spirit of idolatry. They share in common the spirit of murder and baby killing ultimately. They share in common the sexual seduction, the spirit of sexual seduction. They share in common emasculating of men, war on gender, turning men into women, women into men. They share in common silencing of the prophetic voice, intimidating by fear. They share in common this radical feminism and a rise of witchcraft, sorcery. These are the things that these demonic powers do. So when it's just like when you go to a doctor with certain symptoms, they analyze those symptoms and say, oh, you are suffering from thus and such because they know the symptoms. Okay, you have these blotches on your arm. You have this pain. You have this body ache. You have this going on. That, okay, you have this particular condition. It's going around. Here's how we treat it. So we recognize what we call Jezebel, either a principality that operates in these ways or a coalition of demonic spirits because they operate in concert with one another for certain plans, as Ephesians 6:12 indicates that Satan is working in a strategic way to destroy. So we understand this, and we just see tremendously, tremendously coming out of the woodwork Jezebelic news, one thing after another. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the rise of witchcraft and sorcery and related practices in unprecedented measure in church history. I've mentioned this, but October 25th, the New York Times had an article, "When Did Everyone Become a Witch?" It says, "We've reached peak witch." My colleague Al Parada did an article on stream.org talking about the rise in tarot cards, a massive rise, and rise in sorcery, and the interest in these things. And then radical feminism getting more and more extreme, the war on men getting more and more extreme. And Gentleman Quarterly, GQ magazine, with the new masculinity, which is basically turning men into women. Well, I was sent a report by Igal, Russian Israeli Jewish believer, Dr. Igal, and he is on our team answering Jewish-related questions that are sent in on a daily basis to our ministry. And he sent me a link to something I had not heard about. I was not aware of it. And he sent me this link, and very, very fascinating Jezebelic news. So I wrote an article about it, went live on the stream early this morning. It's been shared over 3,000 times already. I entitled the article, "The Personification of the Spirit of Jezebel." Now, you tell me if I'm making this up, if I'm dreaming this up, if I'm just finding Jezebel everywhere. Or you tell me if this is not Jezebelic, all right? So, Episcopalian priest, the very Reverend Catherine Hancock Ragsdale, all right? She was recently named president and CEO of the National Abortion Federation. Remember, here's the connection between Jezebel and baby killing, that you have idolatry, and we have idolatry in the ancient world, you invariably have baby killing, sacrificing babies to idols. That's one way. Another, radical feminism. It's war on motherhood. It's war on the patriarchy. It's animosity towards men. It's rejection of the high calling of women as mothers. It's war on nuclear family. So this is another aspect of this. So you have sex, you do what you want to do. If there's a pregnancy, an unwanted pregnancy that comes as a result of it, you just get rid of the baby. It's part of this mentality, all right? So how ironic, how Jezebelic to have a female Episcopalian priest. So you have this deceived religion, all right? She's not even sure about the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, I would assume that she wasn't sure about the resurrection of Jesus because her whole view of Scripture would be bankrupt in terms of recognizing scriptural authority. And by the way, she was previously dean of an Episcopalian divinity school. In other words, an Episcopalian seminary. Yeah, someone who doesn't even say they're sure that Jesus rose from the dead, leading a seminary. That speaks to the backslid nature of some parts of the Episcopalian church. Oh, but there's more. So she's named to be president and CEO of the National Abortion Federation, and she is an open lesbian. It's called married to her partner. Is this sounding more Jezebelic? As explained on ProChoice.org, Ragsdale is an Episcopal priest who has been outspoken about abortion rights, LGBT equality, and public policy issues affecting women and families throughout her career. Reverend Ragsdale has preached about how abortion is a blessing. Yeah, you heard that rightly. A leader in the Episcopal Church, a priest with the title the very Reverend, has preached about how abortion is a blessing. She's been active in clinic defense work and other activities to support abortion providers for more than 35 years. Look at what Jesus says about that woman Jezebel, Revelation 2:20. Who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And here, this woman, a false prophet today in that respect, was the former president and dean of the Episcopal Divinity School. All right, so let's find out what she actually says. You ready for some of Reverend Ragsdale's quotes? You say, "Mike, why do you call her reverend?" Ah, that just adds to the accountability and the responsibility. In point of fact, Jeremiah called the false prophets prophets. He called the false prophet Hananiah, Prophet Hananiah, when he referred to him, the prophet Hananiah, because that was what he did and who he claimed to be, even though he's a false prophet. So I'll refer to her as reverend in that same way. Yeah, falsely so, but That's the title. Here's a speech she gave to abortionists over 10 years ago. When a woman becomes pregnant within a loving, supportive, respectful relationship, has every option open to her, decides she does not wish to bear a child, and has access to a safe, affordable abortion, there's not a tragedy in sight. Only blessing. Only blessing. Tell it to the baby being aborted. Tell it to the baby whose limbs are being torn from him or her. Tell it to the little baby girl in late-term abortion, partial birth abortion, have her legs pulled out first because of the size of the skull. While still alive, having her skull pierced with a scissor and her brain sucked out. Not a tragedy in sight, only a blessing. Sorry to be so graphic, but that's the reality, friends. And all the moms out there who've had abortions and it's like, oh, you get hurt again. Remember, if you've been forgiven by God, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And you can be a vessel to bring life and hope to others. She says this, the ability to enjoy God's good gift of sexuality without compromising one's education, life's work, or ability to put use God's gifts and call is simply blessing. So have sex all you want. Do whatever. That's just a blessing. Cool. Have at it. Enjoy the gift. And you don't want the results of that? Just kill it. It's a blessing. Here, listen to what she says. She also says this. I want to thank all of you who protect this blessing, who do this work every day. The healthcare providers, doctors, nurses, technicians, receptionists, who put your lives on the line to care for others. You are heroes in my eyes. You are saints. The escorts and the activists, the lobbyists and the clinic defenders, all of you, you're engaged in holy work. Friends, that's sick. That's sick. This is a church leader, a lesbian, feminist church leader, quote, married to her partner, former president and dean of an Episcopal seminary, now appointed as the leader of a national abortion organization who calls abortion a blessing, abortion providers and their helpers saints, and says what you're doing is holy work. You talk about calling evil good. You talk about calling darkness light. That's exactly what that is. Friends, that's Jezebel. That's the spirit of Jezebel. If you don't have Jezebel's War with America yet, get the book, please. Read it. It'll open your eyes, and then you can be part of the solution, pushing back against these ugly demonic forces and doing what's right and what's good on a daily basis. If you read the Jezebel book and it blessed you, post a review on Amazon.com. Let others know so they can find out as well. It's time to expose Jezebel and through revival and awakening in the church to bring her down. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, we will keep raising our voices. We will keep speaking out. By God's grace, I will continue to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, speaking the truth in love. Not watered down, not compromised, but with grace, hopefully reflecting the heart and mind of our Savior. We're glad to do this, but we need your help. Pray with us, support us, stand with us, join us on Patreon, help us keep live streaming on Facebook and YouTube, patreon.com/AskDr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Just $10 or more per month makes you a Patreon partner, gets you two bonus videos a week, and helps us reach many people so we share in this work together. 866-34-TRUTH. Before we talk about immigration reform, oh, and some news about the Boy Scouts and the Dennis Prager movie, No Safe Spaces, I want to take some calls. We'll start in Richmond, Virginia. Blessing, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, hello. So I was wondering, I had been reading the NIV version of the Bible for a while. Mm-hmm. Up until recently, someone told me that I should not spend time reading the NIV because certain scriptures and quotes from Jesus are ripped out. So he basically told me that I should be focused on the KJV. But my whole thing is I don't really understand the KJV, and I don't want to be reading the Bible and not, you know, being able to understand it. So I was wondering, which version of the Bible do you think I should be focused on, KJV or the NIV?
All right, great question. So first thing, don't worry about what he said. What he said is false and incorrect based on lack of knowledge. Okay, he may have meant well, but it's based on lack of knowledge. We actually have more texts now than the translators did in the days of the KJV. We have better understanding of the Greek language than the translators did during the days of the KJV, and better understanding of the Hebrew language than the translators did in the KJV. And if you'll read the preface to the KJV by the translators, they explain that their whole purpose was to have a Bible in the language of the people. So the last thing they would want is for people to be reading it several hundred years later when the language changed so much. And we use expressions like thee and thou, and different words have different meanings. You know, for example, you read about a meal offering or a meat offering in the King James. It's not talking about meat. It's talking about grain. Like, well, that's confusing. But it's not the fault of the translator. It's just the English language has changed. So by all means, don't trouble yourself with that. If you're going to read something like the King James, there's the New King James Version or the Modern English Version that follows similar texts. But no modern Bible, NIV, New King James, NASB, CSB, I mean, there's so many, ESV, none of them are tearing out the words of Jesus or deleting them. They're simply questions about which text is the most accurate. In other words, we have over 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts containing different parts of the Old Testament, some containing all of, of the New Testament, some containing all of it, most containing parts of it, right? And between them, scholars try to decide which is the most accurate and the earliest. And if there's a dispute, normally in the footnote to your Bible, it'll say so. It'll say, you know, some text or some manuscripts read this or that. So no one is tearing verses out. It's just scholars are looking and trying to determine which is the most accurate. I've read the NIV for many, many years. I've preached out of the NIV for many, many years and memorized thousands of verses out of the King James Bible. There's not a single doctrine that's at stake by reading one translation versus another. It's just simply not true. And you don't even need to trouble yourself. Go ahead.
So I shouldn't be concerned about the fact that Jesus' name is ripped out of the NIV a couple times?
It's not ripped out.
I shouldn't be concerned about that?
No. What if I told you?
Jesus is not mentioned.
No, it's not ripped out.
It'll say God instead of Jesus, you know? And it's like, who's you know, God could be anybody.
Right. So the first thing is, you know who it is because you're reading the whole book. There's no ambiguity, right? In other words, you're reading it and you know exactly who it is. It's a complete lie. It is a complete lie that translators are trying to pull the name of Jesus. The scholars involved love Jesus. They love the word of God. They devote decades to learning the languages. They pray. They do their best to have the most accurate translation to help readers understand. Look, the Bible says don't add and don't take away. I could say, well, the King James adds things. It's adding to the Bible, you know? And neither one is true. They're just dealing with the texts that they have. And that's why if you look at the NIV or the ESV or the CSB or the NASB, so many modern translations done by God-fearing, Jesus-loving people, you'll find that they read these things the same way. It's just a matter of which Greek text you're reading from. But nothing is lost. I want to tell you, as a scholar in this field, as someone with a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University, and I've written commentaries on books of the Bible and translated good sections of the Bible, what your friend is telling you is completely misguided. It's based on
lack of information. And what's funny is this was a complete stranger. I was literally at the laundromat. We started talking. And I thought this was someone sent from God. You know, I just thought this was, you know, like a moment for me, like God sent this person to tell me to stop reading the NIV. I don't know this man. I met him at the laundromat, and that's when he told me, well, you shouldn't be reading the NIV. You should be reading the KJV, and he referenced me to a couple videos on YouTube, and I watched the videos, and then they were referencing authors who got punished for rewriting, you know, different versions of the Bible, and it was just this whole thing. So yeah, it's really been bothering me since I had that conversation.
It's all complete myth. And why is it that the NIV for years now has been the most read version of the Bible in English? God certainly didn't punish the ones involved. And I know some of the scholars involved with the NIV and the ESV, and they're doing great. They're blessed. They're thriving. God's hand is on their lives. It's not a problem. Right. And here's the other thing. What would have totally exposed this guy is if you said to him, oh, well, I have a hard time with the English. How about if I read the New King James Version? He'd say, no, don't do that. You have to read, even though the New King James, all the verses that he's pointing out, they'll read the same in the New King James as in the King James, right? In other words, that where he's saying this is missing, it won't be missing in the New King James, but the KJV-only fanatics don't want you to read the New King James or the MEV, the Modern English Version, which is also following in the tradition of the King James. They think the King James is uniquely inspired. And when if you can imagine this, if you want to hear about deception, if you show them where the King James has an error, right? That the Hebrew says this and the King James says something else, or the Greek says this and the King James says something else. You know what they'll say? They'll say, oh, that's an error in the Hebrew or the Greek. It's like, are you kidding? So there's an error in God's original word, not in the translation. And then you ask, what did all the English speakers do before there was a King James Bible? And then what do all the people do in all the other languages of the world that don't speak English, that don't have a King James Bible? I mean, it goes on and on. Here, I'll just give you one example. Ten Commandments. What does the King James say? Thou shalt not, what's the word?
Steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill.
Right. Thou shalt not kill. But the Hebrew is lo tirzach, thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder. Mm-hmm. When you read it in the King James, it's like, well, don't kill. Does that mean can't kill an animal for food? Does that mean the death penalty is wrong? Does that mean that if you're in war and someone's about to, you know, terrorists about to blow your building up, you can't kill them? No, it means don't murder. So that's a classic example. It may have been clearer in the days of the King James, but since then, for centuries, it's been unclear. So the correct translation is, you shall not murder. So the King James, with all of its beauty and majesty, is far from a perfect translation. And you just need to dismiss this as a good little learning experience. And I could give you book after book refuting what this guy said and video after video refuting it. But suffice it to say, what you've been reading is good and fine. Grow in it. Be blessed in it. Other modern English translations will be fine. Or the New King James is fine. But don't be troubled at all. God wants you to understand his word, and there are plenty of modern translations that will help you do it. All right?
Awesome. Thank you so much.
you are very welcome. All right. So good to talk to Blessing. Be blessed. Isn't it sweet to have a name like Blessing? It's got to be hard to be like mean or nasty or disobedient to mom. We named you Blessing for a reason. All right. Thank you for blessing us with your question. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll get back to some calls on the other side of the break. But first, we're going to look at immigration reform. One quick announcement. Boy Scouts, they've been heading in a steadily wrong direction for some years now. They've allowed openly gay Boy Scouts to serve, which is unfair to the other boys. Then they went to openly gay Boy Scout leaders. And then they started admitting transgender boys, so a girl who identifies as a boy, so-called transgender boy. You think, well, how is that fair to all the other boys and Boy Scouts doing what they do? Well, now a major lawsuit representing, almost 8,000 alleged victims, so boys who were sexually abused by men. So now you open it up to other older gay boys with younger gay boys, and then you open it up to gay scout leaders. So they've been hemorrhaging members and money. Now a new headline reports that they're going to have to sell their kind of crown jewel property. They're losing so much money that they're having to do that as well. Listen, I don't wish evil to the Boy Scouts. I wish either they get things right, deal with things righteously with these lawsuits, clean up their act, or let the replacement organizations thrive, let people know there are many better things available. All right, we'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Phones are open for all kinds of questions. By the way, we pulled out from last Friday's show a segment entitled Dr. Brown Blesses Bishop Swan. If you were following some of the interaction developments there, maybe missed the show on Friday, it's what we're posting. And unless he takes me up on my offer to come on my show or have me on his, whatever kind of show he has, or is happy to speak to me privately as we're giving him private contact info, then basically we're done. We move on and wish him the best and the fullness of God's grace and love. But if you missed it, we've posted it on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. All right, before we go to more of your phone calls, let's take a look at this. A proposal from evangelical leaders on immigration reform. You know that I don't speak about this a lot, not because it's not important, but number one, it's not an area of expertise that I have. You can only focus on so many things. And so I listen to others and try to learn from others. And number two, I was waiting for some more major statements that we could then interact with. And now we have one. And it does line up with some of my own thoughts. The few times I've given suggestions, because I just don't feel qualified to really weigh in with all of the intricacies and the issue of law and order and security and righteousness, and then the issues of compassion and kindness and restoration. And so how does this all work? Let's take a look at this, all right? Evangelical call for restitution-based immigration reform. It's been signed on widely, Hispanic Christian leaders, various sectors of the body, different major evangelical denominations have signed on to this. And it says this: the problem with our broken immigration system have grown. The problems have grown over the last 30 plus years to the point that we now have millions of immigrants present unlawfully, most of whom have been here more than a decade, with millions of U.S. citizen children and others who were brought here as children. Recognizing that past attempts to solve this growing national dilemma have failed, only causing more division and suspicion in our country, we support solutions that encompass the following goals and that honor the rule of law while addressing the economic, moral, humanitarian, and security issues arising from this problem in a fair way. As evangelical Christians, our approach to immigration policy is driven by biblical principles. We believe that each person is made in God's image and so should be treated humanely, that God has ordained the rule of civil government, including the responsibility to protect the safety of citizens, maintain order, and respect the rule of law, which is diminished when laws are violated without consequence, that because God created the family unit, government should not violate the unity of the family, except in the rarest of circumstances, that God is concerned with the well-being of those who are vulnerable, including the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner, and it is appropriate for citizens to encourage our government to treat these vulnerable groups with fairness and compassion, that God delights in redemption when those who have violated the law are able to be restored. So they put forth five principles, all right? And here's what they're advocating. One, we support solutions to the problem of immigrants being in our country illegally that strengthen the rule of law while making both the law and its enforcement more responsive to our needs and values. So let's be sure we have proper laws that are properly enforced, but in a righteous and fair way. Two, we recognize that the law has in many cases not worked well, has been inconsistently enforced, and has been violated both by the immigrants present without authorization and by the employers who employ them without authorization. So we have laws on the books, but there's been abuse of the laws. They haven't been consistently followed, and there's been a lot of breaking of the rules. Three, we support a process of restitution, not amnesty, where violation of law is admitted to and significant fines, penalties are paid by immigrants in installments over a period of 7 years who came illegally or overstayed a visa as adults, leading to a pathway to legal permanent residency if qualifications are met. Immigrants who were brought to the U.S. unlawfully or overstayed a visa as children, Dreamers, would go through a process where they can get onto a pathway to legal permanent residency if qualifications are met. Now, obviously, a lot of this has to be fleshed out, what exactly this means. But it's saying you have three choices. One, you're here illegally, doesn't matter what, where, how, when, circumstances are immaterial, you're here illegally, out. Children of illegal immigrants, out. All right? So just mass deportations, end of subject. That's one option. Option two, amnesty. Hey, whatever happened, happened. You're here, stay here. All right? Option three, restitution with a pathway to citizenship. That's what's being proposed here. If you're here illegally, if you're obviously you're here illegally and a criminal, then you're out. All right? So you're here illegally, and on top of that, you engaged in criminal activity while here, you're out. That's an entirely different subject. But it's the person that maybe worked on your house or is a member of your church. It's a member of the church and here illegally. Yeah, well, they're here and now trying to get on with life and they got some baggage. All right. So how do you deal with it? All right. So if you're going to stay, then you have to jump through certain hoops. You came here illegally. Now you have to jump through certain hoops and you have to pay these fines. In other words, it's recognizing I did wrong. And now saying, okay, this is the path forward. This is how we're going to move forward. And the same with children that are here, the so-called dreamers, that there's a path for you, and you can get then legal permanent residency. Four, we encourage fairness to taxpayers by requiring that all immigrants be self-sufficient, work, pay taxes, and be productive, or be in families and households that are doing so. All right, so It's not a matter of you're just here and we're going to pay for you. And some of the radical Democratic proposals, some of the candidates that all illegal aliens or undocumented immigrants that are here, whatever term you want to use, that they should all get free health care and we should be paying for it. This is saying, no. If you're going to be here, then you have to be productive and so on. All right. Five, we encourage our government to establish a secure border and an efficient and orderly process of immigration. So we have a current problem. Let's address that, and then let's do better to stop this problem from arising. Now, again, I'm no expert on this, but just based on my general thinking, all right, it does make sense to me. In many ways, it seems right. So I'd love your feedback on that. 866-34-TRUTH, if you would like to, I'm reading something as I'm talking. If you'd like to join in, Mystic Witch trolling our YouTube channel. What do you know? Hey, you talk about Jezebel, the witches and the mystic witches are going to come out of the woodwork. So Mystic Witch, whatever your real name is, may you come to know the Lord. May you find repentance, new life, forgiveness. May you come to hate the darkness and love the light. You recognize that on Satan's side, there is only darkness, deception, destruction, but on God's side, there is life and a blessing. All right. Call in. Present your position. I just want to warn you, get a lot of people praying for you if you do. All right. Back to the phones. Let's go to Bill in Rhode Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
First, I wanted to go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Oh, so I'm a relatively new Christian as far as in the Word. So I hope this doesn't sound like an ignorant question, but with the assumption that we arose from Adam and Eve, and when I say we, I mean mankind, and obviously then, therefore, a one God belief, do you have any explanation, or do you have any thoughts as to why the most ancient written languages describe polytheism rather than monotheism? And does this point to the possibility that monotheism evolved?
Well, for sure, by the time you have various languages, the world is steeped in idolatry. Even just from a biblical viewpoint, you don't have the various languages until the Tower of Babel in Genesis, the 11th chapter, right? So you've got the scattering of the nations in the times before Abraham, and we know that there are languages that date back to before Abraham, and you have multiple languages already, right? So, I mean, you have ancient languages like Sumerian, ancient languages like Egyptian, ancient languages like Chinese, and, you know, they go way, way, way back. You know, Sumerian, maybe Egyptian being some of the very oldest. So anyway, by the time you have multiple languages, mankind has been steeped in polytheism for long periods of time. So that's exactly what you would expect. So what you have, as we would understand it scripturally, is the fall away from monotheism into polytheism, which would be in keeping with Romans 1, right? That the human race knew God, but refused to glorify him as God, and then began to worship created things more than the creator. So now you have a degeneration from monotheism into polytheism, a degeneration from the one into the other. And then God begins to reveal himself in a more clear and systematic way through Abraham and his descendants, which now brings a monotheistic faith to the world. But remember at the Exodus that Moses cries out, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord?" So there was a belief that there were these other powers and beings, but there was only one who was truly God. So obviously, fallen angels, demonic beings were being worshipped as gods by the peoples of the world. And the Bible saying, no, there's only one who's really God. These others are not gods at all. And then, you know, by the time you get to, say, the book of Isaiah, before the exile and then with Revelation for after the exile, it's proclaiming in the loftiest terms imaginable the uniqueness of the one and only God. But first you have a descent into polytheism and then a calling out of polytheism through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ultimately through Jesus to the whole world.
So you believe that ultimately that message of monotheism was lost for a time, and that's why it does not show up in the recorded history, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, before you had recorded history, it was long lost already, right? By the time you have recorded history, you absolutely have worship of other gods. And yeah, that's exactly what I would expect. Based on the biblical record, that by the time you have any recorded history, you have a polytheistic world. You have a belief in demon spirits, all different kinds of things, animism, polytheism, all things like that. And Romans 1, as I understand, beginning in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 32, to me, would confirm that. Hey, Bill, thank you for the call. Great question.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before we go back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH, just want to draw your attention to this. So Dennis Prager has been working on a movie. It's out, No Safe Spaces. And it's talking about the suppression of free speech on campuses, the hypersensitive culture we're in now where you can't express certain, I feel unsafe, I feel threatened. And it's amazing what makes people feel unsafe and threatened. So No Safe Space is an important movie that's out. I haven't seen it yet, but I have the utmost respect for Dennis Prager and his work. So check this out, Rotten Tomatoes. So this is the famous movie website where you get people voting and giving their viewpoint on something, and then you have critics' votes, so you get an overview of comparison. So just look at this, all right? Viewer audience ratings, so far 150 ratings so far. So it's not a lot of ratings, but 99% positive rating. I mean, that is really, really high. I'm looking at a bunch on the same site on the left of the screen. Frozen 2, that I guess people have seen it before. It opens 83% rating. Beautiful Days, something 96%, 21 Bridges, 47% from critics. Okay, critics, only 11 in so far, 45%. So that's their, that's how bad they think the movie is, right? The people watching it, 99%. Could that expose the very thing we're talking about? That many of the critics are coming from this hyper-liberal, politically correct mindset, which the movie is seeking to expose, so the viewers are loving it. The critics who are living in their own bubble are not loving it. Be interesting to follow this. All right, back to the phones. We go to Estonia. Britt, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Hey, thank you. It's awesome, really, to be talking to you. And I just wanted to say, I was reading just your book, Playing with the Holy Fire, and I must say I got really blessed, and it's one of the most honest and best books I ever read.
Well, thank you. Thank you. So you are an Estonian, is that correct?
Yeah, I'm in Estonia. I'm Estonian and married to a Brazilian, so from you.
All right. Sometimes we get calls from folks in different parts of the world, but they're not native born. So the moment I heard your accent, I wanted to ask. Well, thank you so much for listening and tuning in from Estonia. It means a lot. And thank you for the kind words about the book.
Yeah, absolutely. My question was about the spirit of Isabel right now in society. And I must really say that whatever happens in the States, it really translates over to here, too. We can see these social justice movements and this LGBTQ movements and everything, like pretty much like copy-based. When it starts there, it's always like coming here, too, after a while. And I wanted to ask, considering about the authority that of the church and the authority to push back against this kind of spirit and what's happening right now in the society. We have a teaching like going around that it's called like Kingdom Now teaching. That means like that the church should have like absolute authority when it comes right to, you know, society and so on. And oftentimes it's talked about John Alexander Dowie, who was very influential, and even the mayors could not elected in Chicago back then when the church didn't give approval and so on. So my question is, should that be the standard that the church is pursuing, or is it like biblical like that, or how far does the authority of the church go in society to make real impact and influence?
Right, Kingdom Now is not a biblical concept, and John Alexander Dowie would be the wrong example to use, because at the end of his life, he proclaimed himself to be Elijah the prophet. He went off the deep end. I believe he died a believer, but as a very deceived man. The city Zion that he built, even though many good things came out of it, many believers came out of it, you cannot establish a theocracy on the earth. You cannot establish that until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. We do not have authority over the will of people. The early Christians did not have authority over the Roman Empire or the Roman Emperor or the laws of the day. They were persecuted, they were hated, they were beheaded, and this went on for centuries. And then when Constantine became a Christian, seems to be a genuine conversion, and then sought to Christianize Rome, that's where you have much more corruption coming in. That's where the church begins to persecute others. We do not have authority over other people's wills. We will not see a perfect world until Jesus returns. He says plainly that the wheat and the tares will remain until the end, that the harvest is the end of the age, and it's like a big net that catches both good fish and bad fish. When Jesus returns, 2 Thessalonians 2, he's going to destroy the wicked with the breath of his mouth. The book of Revelation makes clear that through this age until the end, there'll be darkness along with light, and there'll be a battle until he comes. We have authority in the realm of the spirit. We have authority over demons. We can cry out to God to move and act. But for example, the church in China is a persecuted church, and Jesus said we'll be persecuted in this world, we'll be hated the way he was. Paul said all those who live godly lives in Messiah Jesus will be persecuted. So we do not take over governments. We do not take over societies. We serve. We go the way of the cross until Jesus comes, and then he sets up his throne and kingdom. And the way that we grow is we pray for those in leadership to become converted. When they become converted, they'll then govern righteously instead of unrighteously. We pray for godly people to be elected or to come into power. In a situation like communism, the church continues to pray and stand until the bamboo curtain falls and God brings more liberty and freedom. But we're going to have these battles right until Jesus returns. So we can spiritually take land. We can believe for transformation on our college campuses. We can believe for God to bring righteousness in our government. We can work in our community one block at a time, one household at a time, seeking to lead people to the Lord. That's how change comes, but not by dominionism or taking over. It's a dangerous error. And then whoever takes over is another human being, still flawed, still fallen, and they're going to end up doing more harm than good. So say in America, we want to see more godly justices appointed. We want to see more godly people running for office. We want to see, as I said, appointed in the courts. We want to see godless college professors be exposed for their ridiculous ideologies and have better ideas promoted. In other words, we don't give up the world. We infiltrate. We make an impact. We serve in the midst of it, but we'll never take over. Jesus will come and take over. Let me ask you this, Britt. What's the population of Estonia?
The population is 1.3 million.
1.3 million. And do you know the percentage of evangelical Christians in your country?
Basically, they say it's about like 1%.
Right.
Something like this.
About 1%. And so American media and culture has a great impact on your culture. So the movies, the TV shows, the social media, things like that, they influence Estonia, right? And that's why I tell people...
Yeah, they do a lot, yeah.
Yeah, that's why I tell people it's so important that we stand for truth and righteousness here in America and push back against the darkness, because what happens in America affects the whole world. So the key thing, Britt, when you have this tiny percentage of the population as believers... The key thing is to really cultivate spiritual awakening in your own midst, to push back against these ideologies in your own families as you educate your children, and then to seek to be salt and light, to expose this as you can, whatever voice you can, to show that these ways are destructive and harmful, that God's ways are better, and then to pray against these demonic forces, that the kingdom of God would advance, and then you evangelize. So you get your ideas out, you seek to win the lost, you pray, you fast, and you can see major change come to your country, revolutionary change through the gospel, and then that will affect other areas of society. But that's how it's going to happen, and there's always going to be a battle between light and darkness until Jesus returns. All right? So I hope that's helpful. And the encouraging thing is we live in the light of eternity. So every soul saved is an eternal breakthrough. Every heart change is an eternal breakthrough, and we are being formed and fashioned to be more like Jesus in the crucible of this difficult world. So you have an amazing opportunity there, planted by God, to shine the light in a dark place, and many will hear and many will be changed. And whether your country makes a major shift or not, your life can bear much fruit. All right?
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. That was a really good answer, And I'm so honored that I could talk to you and ask this question.
Oh, sir, it's our honor to have you as a listener. Thank you for calling, and may the Lord pour out his spirit in Estonia. All right, Brian in Texas, I wanted to get you on before we're done. We've got barely a minute. What's your question, sir?
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Good talking. Doing good.
I had a comment first, then a question. I'll go quickly since you got a minute. My first comment was, I think when it comes to a subject like this, which is an original subject, it's just about spirit and flesh in the United States, I think it would be needed to be careful of even trolling phone calls that would keep us off track, talk about good subjects, but not this subject, because I think it is a central threat to the society. And the second thing was about the Me Too movement. And what I've observed is it seems that all these men, who of course are being accused, without due process, I think it's because it's a spiritual attack that comes with it. They just simply tuck and go. If they don't fight back, they just
I gotta jump in. Yeah, we can't fight back, because then proves we're guilty. We don't care. What we have to say is we care. We care about women being abused. Great. We care. We stand against that. But we stand for justice, and false accusation doesn't help anybody. Let's work together to protect women, do what's right. And Mystic Witch, if you're having a conversation, great.